But before that, we're going to look at Thanksgiving a little bit. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 through 18. The early pilgrims' first years at Plymouth was very difficult, we all remember, from our school days and learning about the pilgrims. Their celebration to give thanks to God goes back to 1620 when they set sail to come to America. They were crowded into a ship called the Mayflower in a cargo area that really could only, you couldn't stand up if you were over 5 feet tall. You had to bend over, and it was cramped quarters for the 102 people that were on there. And the Mayflower often had sickness from travelers, both seasick, when storms come along and that sort of thing, and problems of the food that would go bad on a long voyage, and they could have all kinds of issues that could spread from one person to another on the ship. But among the pilgrims, only one person died in the whole voyage. And they believe one of the big reasons was the Mayflower had normally carried wine. And all the wine that had spilled in the cargo area had soaked into the beams. And they said it was like a natural disinfectant. And so all the people that rode in there did not contract viruses or anything during the time they were there. And one great storm that came about, you'll remember that the main beam of the ship cracked. And it could have meant that the beam would have broken and the ship would have sunk and everybody would have been lost at sea. But they were carrying one of the new inventions from the late 1400s. Gutenberg had invented the printing press, and they were carrying a printing press with them. And the printing press would print one page at a time with a large metal flat with a big screw that wheeled down and pressed the ink to the paper. And so they used the big screw to push against the cracked beam and sealed up the crack. And they were able to bind it then and get it where it could be repaired. And they were able to continue on the voyage. Well, when they landed, they were supposed to go to Virginia. But the winds had blown them off course, and they ended up in Cape Cod. And, of course, they also found out later that part of the crew had been bribed by people in business in Virginia. They didn't want the pilgrims to land there, and so they wanted to carry them farther. But as it was God's providential care of them, where they landed, a large Indian tribe had cleared a big area for a settlement and for planting. And they landed there, and most of those Indians had died the year before in a plague, and so they were able to settle there and had plenty of place to move in without having to cut all the forest, and they had a place to plant. They met an Indian who could speak English. He had been captured by a ship and taken to England and stayed there for a period of time, and he learned the English language, and then he was able to come back to America. His name was Squanto. And Squanto talked with them and taught them how to plant corn, which the Indians used to store up for the winter months. And Squanto listened to them about their God, and the Indians saw them pray prayers. And once there was a great drought going on, the corn crop was in severe chance of all dying, and the pilgrims declared a day of fasting and prayer. And that very day it started to rain. But the Indians noticed not only did it rain in answer to their prayers from their God, but it rained a nice, soft, gentle rain all day, rather than a heavy storm and downpour that could have killed off the rest of the tender crop. And so they saw the power of the Pilgrims' God. And when this crop came, they harvested and saved for the winter months. And Thanksgiving came around. They decided to give thanks to God for saving them on their voyage, bringing them to this location, giving them friendly Indians to help them. And so they invited the Indians to come to their first celebration. But really, it didn't become something America knew, because that was the beginning of people here. 170 years later, after the Revolutionary War in 1789, the Constitution was in place, and the amendments were in, the Bill of Rights. And so Congress called for a Thanksgiving Day to give thanks to God for all of his blessings to them. So President Washington, the new president, declared in November 26, 1789, a day of prayer and thanks as Thanksgiving Day. Then when Lincoln came along, he declared it to be the last Thursday of November. And then in 1941, Congress made Thanksgiving Day a national holiday. It was a time to give thanks to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 16 through 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We know we're not to worry and fret, but with thanksgiving we're to let our requests be made known unto God. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16. These things were not new inventions of man to declare days for thanks and praise to God. Go back to David in the Bible in 1 Chronicles 16, when he brought the ark back into the city. It says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1 through 4, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Then if you look down at verse 7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And then down in verse 34 he said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now look over, if you would, in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I'll read the first verse and you read the second one, okay, out loud with me. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So look now at Psalm 107. Point out a few more of these giving thanks to God and how the scriptures remind us to do this. In Psalm 107 and verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now look at verse 6 through 8. I'll read verse 6, you read verse 7 and 8. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Amen. Verse 15 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 20. You read verse 20 through 22. He sent his word. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And then down verse 31 and 32, read it together with me. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So these are places where our Thanksgiving celebration comes from, both from the Bible and from our government when it used to have good sense and acknowledged God and saw the need to serve the Lord and recognized it is a blessing that the Lord is God and that the people who worship him. In Proverbs 8, if you look there with me, hope all of you have a wonderful Thanksgiving at home and with your family and celebrations if you get to go to those. Our governor in South Carolina said test before turkey. He says get a COVID test before you go gather with a big family gathering. That's probably a smart move, but it may not be advantageous for everybody. But what you can do, you can take your temperature, you can wash your hands, you can wear your mask until time to eat. And you can distance yourself. And then in California, the governor out there said you got to eat your turkey with a mask on. You got to pull it down, take a bite, and put the mask back up while you chew. And I don't think it's quite that extreme, and I don't know that that would help you. But it does benefit to be careful. Proverbs 8 and verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to his sea his decree that the water should not pass, his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Now we've been looking at this Proverb 8, to see all the aspects about wisdom speaking as if wisdom was with God before the creation of the world. And God's wisdom was certainly with him. And doesn't necessarily have a voice like this, but Solomon writes it in that vein so we can understand. All creation reveals the wisdom of God. The stars, the lights of the heavens. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth their speech, and knowledge is seen through the creation. And it says there's no bounds. In other words, throughout the whole world, the heavens reveal themselves and the glory of God. I've read that with the naked eye, man can see on a clear night about 7,000 stars in the sky. But our galaxy contains an estimated 100 billion stars. There are modern telescopes and observatories today that can see farther and clearer than ever before, long distances. And they see that light travels in waves. They call it the Doppler effect. And as the stars move in their distances, they can measure the speed by which they travel, the rate of shift in one direction or the other. All the planets and stars are in motion. It is said that it takes 200,000 light years for the sun to complete one entire rotation within the galaxy. All the heavens are a tribute to God's wisdom. Everything about the heavens above and about the earth below, God created to sustain life. There's purpose and reason for all these things taking place. We call attention to the clouds in verse 27 and verse number 28. Clouds are made up of water droplets or ice crystals. That's why they become visible. And they form on particles of dirt and sand. The cumulus clouds are in the lower elevations. And the higher elevations, the alto cumulus. The cirro cumulus are in the upper level where there's still clouds within the atmosphere. Alto stratus clouds are in the mid-level and nimbo stratus clouds. Cumulonimbus clouds are storm clouds. And weather satellites watch for those clouds to measure where there's going to be severe weather taking place so they can predict that. Another thing that has an effect on them is the temperature of the ocean. You'll remember on some years we've had that El Nino effect. That means in Spanish, the child. But El Nino is a warming of the oceans that creates greater, stronger storms during the season for hurricanes and such as that. Now, inside our atmosphere, Luke Howard devised a simple way to classify clouds into three categories of height. High clouds are above 20,000 feet. Medium areas from 6,500 to 20,000. And low clouds are below 6,500 feet. He identifies 10 different types of clouds in these three stratuses. Two can occur in any height, but eight of them are in certain groups. We know that airplanes today, jets, can fly to enormous heights, cruising altitudes of 35 to 39,000 feet, flying at 600 to 1,200 miles an hour. And they can look down and see the puffy, cotton-looking clouds below them, but there's not many above them when they're in those highest elevations. The ocean beneath is actually deeper than the height of our oxygen level in our atmosphere. The ocean below can reach to over six miles. And there are mountains and volcanoes and canyons, and sonar mapping can draw diagrams of what the ocean floor looks like. They understand the ocean helps control the temperature of the earth. And if it wasn't for all that water, it would be so hot on the earth that we would burn from the sun. A man who's been in the military wears ribbons on his chest. And people who have served in the military can often look at those ribbons and tell you where that person served. In my office, there's one of those shadow boxes my son had made for me. And the Vietnam ribbons, the campaign and the Vietnam medal, those are in that series of ribbons that I had. And anybody who served in Vietnam can look for those two main ribbons and they know that you served in Vietnam. And on the bronze-looking little stars on those ribbons will tell you how many campaigns that the person served in. And all of these things identify the medals and the ribbons, determine where you've been and how you served, if you served in distinction and bravery and things of that nature. Well, we understand that the Holy Spirit is saying in these passages of Scripture, I was there. And the military men with their ribbons are saying, I served, I was there, I was overseas, I was in World War II, or whatever it may be. The ocean has the foundation of the earth, the foundation stones of the planet. The Laurentian rocks are at the base of the ocean floor. And next are the Cambrian rocks. The Silurian rocks formed mostly from coral and shales and about a mile and a half deep. Devonian strata, volcanic activity, and the Carboniferous period where coal was formed in the earth. The Permian strata was crumbling and folding of earth's crust when mountains pushed up. Then we come to the more common known, the Triassic and Jurassic, where the continents were raised above the oceans, and the Cretaceous period, where the continents began to sink, and the Tertiary continents emerged, and the Glacial period took place. Now, man thinks if he can get into these stratas and find fossils, that he can date them. He knows exactly how old they are by these different periods of time. But the difficulty with that is you don't know what all was involved. The water itself has an effect. The pressure of those things under the earth, the earthquakes, the volcanic activity, all of those can cause something to appear to be much older than what it actually is. And the determination, there's no calendar, there's no chart, just like there are no pictures of God. Artists have drawn pictures of Jesus praying by a rock and things like that. Nobody had a camera in those days and time. Nobody's got a real picture of Jesus. The artists drew him with real long hair, but most likely that was not the case, because the Scripture says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, I don't think Jesus went to the barbershop every week and kept a haircut like me and Jim and Randy, you know, but they would trim their hair. And they would always be a distinction between a man and a woman among those that worship God and serve the Lord. Now in verse 30 and 31, the awesome mystery of fellowship of the Godhead. Rejoice in the habitable part of this earth. My delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Verse 30 says, then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. God's plan of creation, and before the creation, his wisdom was with him. The Father and the Son and the Spirit were in fellowship together, making the plans for creation and redemption of man. God, who knows all things, knew what man would do after he was created. He already had redemption in the plan. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised redemption for man, and God supplied redemption. Now the creation took place, and God did it all. The Bible tells us in Genesis, he did it all in a 6-day period of time. Today, scientists refer to the origin of creation as the Big Bang. And there certainly must have been a Big Bang for all of these things to come into existence in the way they did with God. The atheists believe in the evolution of the species, and they believe all the things we see and understand built up little by little, uniformly over vast ages of time. They claim they can prove this by the depth of the buildup, the various types of rock strata, and through things like radiometric dating tests. But the problems that they find is that at the depth of a fossil or a rock does not necessarily prove its date. There have been the turning over of Earth since the beginning of time. Many factors are involved. Earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, God's judgment in the flood, all these things have made a difference in the rate of uniformity. The test case in Mississippi River Delta, a dig was taking place by archaeologists from the School of Louisiana State University and the Mississippi University. And they went to the Mississippi River Delta believing that it had built up uniformly over vast periods of time as the Mississippi River had carried dirt and sludge to the points where, when it turned, vast amounts of acreage had been developed from what the river had done. And so they thought they could estimate the periods of time. So in their dig, they got to a depth that they thought would be estimated at 1 million years old. And they figured if they dig deeper, they'd find things that were older. And they dug deeper and they found a seahorse. But it was a Johnson seahorse outboard motor that they found. And it sort of threw a wrench into their plans, you know. This earth had turned over and this motor had gotten buried deeper and deeper and deeper until it was at a very large depth. The radiometric dating is the same way. Uranium, lead, potassium, argon, rubidium, strontium. These are apparent element that decays over a period of time. And depending on whether both of those elements are in a rock or strata that's dug up, they believe they can estimate the age. But calibrating that is a problem because they have no way to know how much of the trace element may have been in those rocks in their formation, or how much decay took place because of pressure and water and heat from volcanoes and all of that sort of thing that could change the speed of these things. All the methods that scientists used for many, many years under the teaching of evolution of the species never took into consideration the supernatural creation by Almighty God. There are at least 60 processes that indicate our world is young rather than vast ages. I'll give you just about 13 real quick. Number one is the magnetic field. The Van Allen radiation belts and the magnetic field of the Earth that helps filter things falling from outer space to the Earth has been measured for 120 years, and the magnetism has slightly decreased over that period of time. And so if all that had remained constant, then it would be consistent with decay for the young amount of years, not for the possibility of millions of years. No life could have formed on this earth. It would have been a magnetic star had 20 million years gone by if the rate of decay remained the same. The sun is measured, and each year it loses a tiny little percentage of its size. And that same process depends on if the rate is present. Its decrease has been consistent for vast ages. In 10 million years, the sun would have been so large that there could be no life on Earth whatsoever. When they got to the moon, they discovered instead of the very large tripods they had for the landing module to go down to the moon, They thought the dust on the moon could be as much as 50 feet thick. And when they got there, they found it just to be a few inches, like several thousand years rather than millions and millions of years. The short-lived isotopes on the moon of U.236 and TH-230 would have been dissipated over vast periods of time. And here's your free one that's not in my list. The same would be true with the oil deposits in the earth. Because of the great pressure that oil wells are under, those would have all dissipated by now if they were vast millions and millions of years old. The existence of short-lived comets. Comets are still circling every 100 or 150 or 75 years. I remember seeing Halley's Comet, or Halley's Comet, however you pronounce it, and seeing the blue, almost like a blue flame in the sky that stayed over us all day long here in this area, and seeing it with the naked eye. And those comets is believed that they were set in motion by the original creation of God in the 6 days of creation. And so if there had been millions and millions of years, the comets would be over by now. Fossil meteorites are almost always found in the top layers of Earth, not in vast depths where they would have been there for long periods of time for land to build up on them. Saturn's rings are still unstable. With that vast amounts of time, they would not still be unstable as they are today. The volume of lava on the Earth is measured at the rate of current efflux, and it can give us a date for a young Earth rather than the vast ages that some claim. Various mineral buildups in the ocean reveals only a few thousand years for them to get to the level that they are today. The sediment on the ocean floor accounts for about 25,000 years of buildup, with rivers pouring into the ocean carrying sediment. You say, well, I thought it was younger than that according to creation science. When you factor in the Genesis flood and all the sediment that would have come from it, then you have about 7,000 years plus the flood, and that brings about the amount of sediment on the ocean floor. In the same opposite way, the current rate of erosion of the continents can give us a young date. The rate of topsoil production on the earth and the erosion of Niagara Falls and other places that can be seen and measured. Niagara Falls is getting farther and farther away from its original point when people used to go and look at it on their honeymoons. You know, it's getting farther back because the rocks are eroding and washing off and the rivers still pouring, but where it comes over is getting farther back than what it used to be 100 years ago. And those things can easily be seen. Now, I believe God created the heaven and the earth as Genesis 1 reveals. Hebrews 11:3 says that it is by faith that we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God and were not made from things that do appear. God spoke them into existence. The creation was supernatural. It was not evolving. Things can evolve, meaning that they can change over time. They can mutate, but they don't transmutate. Fire ants, I often use as a test case, that fire ants have learned to adapt to build fat. They thought when they first came to the United States they'd only live in warm climates, but now they live everywhere. And it's because they go down under the sidewalks and places and hibernate for the winter and come back out next spring. But for all the years that fire ants have been in America, when they come out in the spring, they come out as a fire ant. They don't come out as a cat or a dog or, you know, a cockroach or anything like that. The creation was completed and finished when God created in 6 days. It is not continuing to occur. That does not mean that the universe is not expanding. That is all a part of what God set in motion with the creation. The creation reveals the effects of catastrophe. God created the perfect environment for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But then he cursed the ground for their sake because of sin. And under Noah's time period, God destroyed the earth with a flood and brought judgment. The fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the water above the atmosphere came down, and the waters below were broken up. There was a cataclysmic event that took place that caused the destruction of the earth, and everything except those on the ark and those things that could live in the water. God made creation to sustain life, and the universe conserves the momentum and stability to move together in a pattern that God set in motion and upholds by the word of his power. Now, is our earth young or old? Well, I believe God created it in 6 days, and then he destroyed it with a flood. And all of these processes can support a young earth, just as those who follow the evolutionary model try to prove an old earth. There's no creation taking place, so there is no absolute proof to be seen. As Hebrews says, it's a matter of faith. We have faith to believe God created. They have faith to believe an accident took place, and that's how everything got to where it is today over vast ages of time. So Solomon had insight into the wisdom of God and the Trinity before the creation took place. And God revealed these things to him, and Solomon has revealed them to us. As we have Thanksgiving, let's remember to pray. Let's remember to give thanks. And let's make this not a holiday, but a holy day to worship the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here in service tonight. I ask your blessings upon them, that you'll strengthen them, equip them, help them to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and bless them, Lord, with all the provision they need and with all the protection they need. And Lord, help us all to be a witness for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.